Hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the blood of peace, in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. But each of us was given gifts of grace according to the measure of Christ's grace. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth, building itself up in love. Jesus, the risen Lord, is the head of the body, the church. And Jesus has gifted each and every one of us to help build up that body in love. And the vision is that we would grow up, that we wouldn't act like children, but that we would mature in Christ. And that every single day, in every single way possible, we would be committed to building one another up in love. That we would seek to be humble, not think too highly of our own opinions. That we would cultivate patience. That we would bear with one another and hang in there in love. Nothing cultivates these virtues or puts it to the test in the life of the church like a long transition. That anxiety builds up. It's hard to maintain humility. It's really hard to be patient. And sometimes our energy is not focused on bearing with one another in love. But that's what we're called to. And thank God, each of us is gifted in powerful ways for the ministry that God has called us to together. Ephesians 4 doesn't say, and Jesus has gifted a person to be the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher while equipping the saints for the work of ministry. You talk to a lot of preachers, that's what their job description says. No, God gifts us all, gifts the body, not just a person, to do ministry for the body. And God calls elders to shepherd the flock. And if the flock is content staying in a pasture, even if they've eaten all the grass up, and even if the water source has gotten contaminated, it's the shepherd that's called to have the vision to lead the flock to green grass and to clean water and to protect the flock from predators and to seek out any lamb that gets lost along the way. If you look at the history of this church, God has poured out many gifts upon the people that make up this body. And over the years, there have been many who faithfully trusted in God and continued to lead this church to green grass and to fresh water so that the flock might multiply and there might be new baby lambs, new Christians who came to know the love of Christ because they came to know the Columbus Church. And today is no different. And while it's taken some time, and while it's tested our humility and our patience, the shepherds have taken a good long look at a ministry model that may have worked at one point in history, but was no longer producing a healthy flock and being productive in reaching new people with the love of Jesus. And one of the reasons was it's impossible for one person to be the apostle and the prophet and the preacher and the teacher and the pastor and the administrator and the counselor and the conflict manager, and be an evangelist who reaches the lost and seeks those who aren't among the body. When you're the preacher, you're never off. You're always on call. And you never leave work at the office. You go and visit somebody who's sick, and you share some of the anxiety and the suffering they share, and it goes with you. And when somebody dies, and you go and comfort and console, you still have your own grief to work through. And when you're counseling people in crisis, sometimes you're up at 3 a.m. worrying about their crisis like they are. Ministry is a burden and it's a privilege. It is a gift, it is a high calling to walk with people in the most important times of their life. And it's a gift of God's grace that we have ministers who will show up every time reality rears its ugly head and be present with us, not only in the best of times, but in the worst of times. But Jesus, as the head of the church, does not intend to just pour gifts for ministry out on a select few people who then do ministry for the body. No, the vision in Ephesians 4 is that God gifts us all so that together we might be equipped for the ministry that God calls us to share. And so those who we call out to be ministers on our staff are there to help equip the saints for ministry and to build up the body, to coach us and mentor us and train us. To care for us and mentor us in ways that then we might be unleashed to use the gifts that God has given us. And it doesn't take long to hang out with this crew and see that God has given this church an embarrassment of riches. What a gifted body of Christ you are. And what loving, faithful leaders you've been blessed by and continue to be blessed by. And as my dad used to say, my dad consulted with churches all over the country and helped train ministers. And he was asked, who are the best preachers in our fellowship? And I said, oh, you've never heard of them. They're not necessarily on the speaking circuit or signing their latest book. They're faithfully and quietly loving churches with everything they've got every single day. Well, I've seen some of the best in my time here, and I want to visit with two of them today as we talk about what God's doing among us in helping us see a new ministry model that we think will allow us to better equip this body for ministry and better reach those in this community that need to experience for themselves the love of Jesus. So I'm going to ask Paul and Billy to come on up. This isn't like a special at your local restaurant where you get three times the sermon for the same price. It won't be three times as long, but hopefully it'll taste three times as good. So as I reflect kind of on some realizations that this leadership's had about a way to better unleash our church, for this church here for ministry, and you guys as ministers, what excites you about the new ministry model that's being explored here? You want to start with that one, Billy?
Sure.
Yeah.
What excites me about the new ministry model? When John was talking about just the workload that ministers have, the set of expectations that ministers have, I've been telling the elders as we've kind of talked through some of this in our meetings. I've been telling the elders, you know, that's something that a lot of folks can speak to from a perspective of hey, I've known a preacher, or maybe I was a preacher's son or a preacher's daughter. But, you know, without, and I say this humbly because I don't think that I've done all these things well, I've lived it. And I can tell you how difficult it is for a guy to prepare 46 to 48 Sunday morning sermons every year for 15 years, and often feel, you know, like he really didn't communicate what he set out to communicate, not to mention the classes that you prepare for, not to mention the families in conflict that we grieve over, not to mention the counseling that goes along with that, the time spent away from your family, not to mention just all of the things that you know, that you strap on when you think about loving a church and wanting to be you know, all things to all people. And, you know, just feeling the stress from that, feeling the sense of failure, but at the same time feeling so blessed that you're able to be in that position. So putting one guy and him having those set of expectations, whether or not you expect it or he expects it of himself, it is a whole lot for one man. I believe that this model, and I am 100% endorsing this model. I believe in it. I think it's going to be great. I think it's going to free up the fact that I don't have to preach every single Sunday morning. That's going to free up a whole day for whoever would have been the preacher. It's going to free up a day a week, every couple of weeks for him to be out in the community. He'll be able to take that same amount of time and energy and the resources that he put into preaching into actually being in the community. And so I think the idea of a shared model, while it might be new to you, and you may be afraid of it because a lot of times we don't like changes and we are afraid of new things, I think it's going to be really fresh. I think it's going to be very healthy, especially for the ministers. I think it's going to give us more energy and more, just more ability to be doing the things that our leaders have suggested were perhaps our best gifts.
Right.
So I'm excited about the idea of a shared pulpit model.
Right. How about you, Paul?
I feel like it's really a return to maybe a more scriptural model of how the church was in earlier times. There were a lot of shared responsibilities throughout a body in any given area. And to me, you know, you talk about some of the changes and things like that. You know, we talked a few months ago about how, you know, things don't grow if they don't change. Even on a cellular level, things have to die. Things have to be switched around for us to grow. You know, I've stopped growing taller. Now I'm growing old, you know, is kind of the way that that's going. But that's because of changes that are happening. You know, so not all change is good. Some change is not good, but some change is good. And some change needs to happen, and change never happens without a conflict. You know, so a year and 5 months ago, you made a statement before our body. I know it feels like 2 years, but it really hasn't even been that long. But a year and 5 months ago on Mother's Day, I remember you stood up in front of our body and said, you know, something's got to change in my life, and because those changes have to happen, there's going to be some changes in all of our lives. And that brought about some frantic soul searching, some really in-depth conversation, and the transition that we're in right now that I'm very positive about, because I think we're moving from a model in which one person was looked to be a buffet of sorts for us as a congregation, into a model in which we are all servants at the buffet table. Not for this body, but for this world. I think about how God has said, you know, there is a harvest that needs to happen, and the fields are there, but the workers are few. And our eldership has recognized that, and instead of just being a preacher or a purveyor of knowledge, they've asked us to have a vision in which those who work in this church on a professional level work at equipping, motivating, recognizing talents, and becoming enablers of the sharing of the gospel. And that, to me, is a fundamental change in the way that we have done church over the last 50 years. And it's an exciting change, and it's a necessary change, and it doesn't do a thing to the gospel. It doesn't change the gospel. It just changes the way that we do church. And I think that's necessary, because if you look at the trends, the church is not doing well.
Yeah, I think that's helpful to hear the excitement of both of you, and to get an understanding of this notion that a shared preaching model is really about re-enlisting this church and its mission in the community, and wanting to grow its impact and reach more people than it's reaching. In some ways, it's really kind of equipping this church to be able to go reach this community. And so it's a growth vision. It's an expansive vision. You know, it tells me that this church is not done dreaming the dreams of God, and really has, you know, a fire in its belly for reaching people that are in this community.
John, I think it's about being more effective, not less effective.
Right. That's a great way to say it. And so, I think, and that's what I hear in some of your comments is, a sense of love and privilege for the call and the role. But when you're not able to feel effective in reaching the community, that creates that sense of failure that you talked about and that sense of stuckness. And so to get us unstuck, this vision of a shared pulpit where more than one voice would be heard, but also so that ministers will be expanding their location of influence, that you're not just working for a church or with a church or at a church, but you're helping equip a church for its ministry in the world. I think that is a powerful return to Ephesians 4 and that vision of what it means to build the body up in love. And so the way this shared model's been explained is we are searching for a minister who will spend time in the pulpit and be one of the voices that are heard. And so we'll share that preaching load with these guys. And we'll also be somebody that's very focused on community outreach so that this church is finding fresh points of entry into the community to reach people where they are, which I think is a beautiful way of taking the Great Commission seriously and saying we're going to go and we're going to be sent. As far as your roles, what does this mean for you guys? Billy, what's your role?
Well, as many of you know, just from the last couple of weeks, the announcements that we've made about life groups, that's going to be one of my areas of work is life groups. And if Ralph doesn't mind, I'm going to borrow a phrase that he used a couple of weeks ago in the video that he and Michelle did. And Ralph said that life groups was doing life together. And to me, that just makes a whole lot of sense. Life groups is about experiencing life together. You know, as we go through life, we have family members pass away. We have spouses and friends who are going through, just all kinds of struggles and sin issues. Even ourselves, we're going through the same thing. And we often do not, we don't build the intimate relationships with one another while we're here on Sunday morning. And so life groups is about getting people in circles rather than just in pews. And so that I'm really excited about seeing our life groups improve, seeing them take on maybe some new vision. I'm also going to be working with sort of in a mentoring role, helping folks understand what relational discipleship is. You can call it evangelism or making disciples, but in the end, we're called to make disciples. We're commanded to make disciples of the world. And so I'll be hopefully helping some folks, hopefully the whole congregation, learn a little bit more and become better at not just the head knowledge of what God calls us to do to be saved and to be a part of His church, but also in building the relationships that allow those conversations to take place. Because without relationships, you can take a set of film strips and you can show them to people, but without relationships, discipleship just doesn't happen.
Right. So you'll be building discipleship in the church, it sounds like, but also be out kind of modeling evangelism and mentoring people to be evangelists in reaching this community.
That is my hope.
I like it. How about you?
My job is going to be primarily working with families here in the congregation. I think about what it's like to be in debt. A lot of you guys have some debt. It'd be hard-pressed to find anybody in here who doesn't have just a small bit of debt. And the more debt that you have, the less you're able to give. You don't have extra currency that you can invest in other things or in other people. And one of the things that we realize as a community is that when families aren't doing well together, when marriages aren't healthy, when relationships with children aren't healthy, you're at a deficit of currency that you can invest in community and in others. And one of the things that our elders have seen and they know to be true is that when we are healthy, we're focused on doing God's work. But when we're not healthy, we're focused on just trying to survive and get healthy. Any of you guys who have had a serious illness, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All you want to do is find a way to get well. Your thoughts and your mindset is totally consumed with your struggles. So we believe that if we can get into one another's lives, if we can challenge each other to be families modeled after God's will, if we can be families who experience the gospel together and live out that gospel in this world, then we can be ready to be God's people in this community. So primarily, I'm going to be hopefully spending time with you guys on a family basis. And we'll be having some conversations that at times may be difficult. We'll talk about what your family is doing to grow one another in Christ, how much you really know about each other. We'll talk about marriage and what it takes to become healthy in marriage. We'll talk about honesty and communication. And part of my job will be to help you set good standards, help you have good goals, and also hold you accountable and make sure that that you're doing what God has called you to do. And I think that's going to be the best use of my time. I think God has gifted me in that area with some maybe a candid nature and an ability to talk plainly. So I think that's going to be the best use of my time. And I believe that if we have healthy families and we are growing closer together, then we're going to be more effective. And that's one of the things I really appreciate about what you're doing with Life Group Ministry. Because before, on a Sunday, we may come together as members of one body, but you're calling us to interact together as brothers and sisters in one body. And it's really a deeper, deeper call than anything that we've been called to before as people in pews. When we're called to be people in homes, studying the Bible together across age groups, our young children are watching adults talk about Scripture, not cordoned off away in different little cells. I think it's just a beautiful thing, and I love what you're doing. And I think it's going to be of incredible value to our congregation.
Excellent. Well, as you can tell, there's an exciting vision emerging that's going to lead to increased effectiveness and to reaching more people with the love of Jesus. And so I thank God for the ministry of both of you and for your belief in the gifts of this body. I've watched how each of you invest in this body and believe in this people, love them with the love of Jesus, but also equip them for the ministry that God's given to them. And so I think on behalf of this whole church, I want to say thank you for your faithful ministry and just recognize that, well done, good and faithful servants. So I'm thankful for your ministry and your commitment to this church and for the ways you see how God's gifted this church. These aren't the only ministers here. There's many among us. And some of you are going to be prophets, and some of you are evangelists, and some of you are encouragers, and some are teachers, and some are caregivers, and some are going to fix somebody's broken down car and give somebody their first job and mentor a young couple when they get married and raise somebody else's child as your own. The stories are going to be endless because the gifts that God has poured out on this body are endless. And so the vision and the prayer is Ephesians 4, that we might grow in maturity, that we might build the body up in love. And when a new person comes and takes my chair, we'll have ministers equipping us and modeling for us, ministry out in the community, discipleship, and evangelism, and the equipping of the saints. And so it's an exciting vision and an exciting time, and it's going to be worth the wait. As a new chapter in the life of this church, as we move to some fresh pasture and some streams of living water, and as God builds up the flock in a new way as a part of God's future. So let me say a prayer of blessing over you and over this church. God, I thank you so much for what you're doing among us. I thank you for the love you have for this city, for this community, for every person in this county, for all creation throughout the world, and for the chance we have as those who have experienced the love of Jesus to share the love of Jesus with those who need it. You've equipped us and gifted us for that, and we know you will continue to do that through this church and through Paul and through Billy, and I thank you for each of them and their ministries, for their families, and for the ways they have been your love and your care and your word and your power in our lives in so many ways. Equip them and prepare them for the future. We ask that for all of us. And we ask that you equip and prepare the person that will sit in my chair, that you will stir in their heart the same vision that you've given us. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. For our invitation, I want to read a passage that's a part of the blues music of the Bible. It's one you may not have heard read at church much. You may not have even known you could sing it at church. But it's in the Bible. And I like to call it the blues music. It's kind of the B.B. King of the Bible. This is the Nobody Loves Me But My Mother, and she could be jiving too. Lamentations 3. I'm one who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He's driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. Against me alone, he turns his hand again and again all day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away, broken my bones, has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He's made me sit in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has put heavy chains on me. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with hewn stones. He's made my paths crooked. He's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He led me off my way and tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a mark for his arrow. He shot into my vitals the arrows of his quiver, and I have become the laughingstock of all my people, the object of their taunt songs all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He's sated me with wormwood. He's made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, gone is my glory and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. Thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul thinks of it and is bowed down within me. He is singing the blues. Some of us come today singing the blues. We feel though God may not be for us, or that God is absent in our suffering. And the truth is, so many of our neighbors and friends in this community are singing the blues every single day. This is the song they're singing. And it's in the Bible. It's okay to sing it at church and to be honest about times that we feel so punished and turned against and abandoned and lost. Because here's how the song ends. This is the part you've probably heard before, that you've sung so many times at church. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. And therefore, I will hope in Him. Even in the midst of uncertain times, in the midst of difficult times, even in the midst of the blues, he says, I remember, this I call to mind. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercy never comes to an end. I'm going to wake up on Monday morning, mercy. And on Tuesday, a fresh new dose of God's mercy. And on Wednesday, didn't see that mercy coming. And on Thursday, the steadfast love of the Lord, His mercy will never cease. It will never come to an end. God is faithful. God can be trusted. And even out of the blues, we can recall with hope that He will never leave us or forsake us. Every day, just enough a taste of His steadfast love and mercy to keep going. Knowing that His steadfast love never ceases and His mercy never comes to an end. God will never cease to pour it out on this church. It will never dry up or wear out. It is unending. And so with faith, with hope, with confidence, we walk into Monday morning knowing that mercy will be there to greet us. If you're singing the blues today and you need to remember the song of God's steadfast love, let us remind you by pouring it out upon you as we stand and sing.